James chapter 4. There are some scriptures that every time I read them, they are a revelation to me. And I mean this when I say it. Every time I read and read it slowly and take a minute to enter into it, Romans 8, 28 is a revelation to me every single time. It's a we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. Because the natural reaction of the flesh is that's bad. That's bad. That's bad. That's bad. And then when you go to the word and it says, according to God's will and purpose, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's good. It's a revelation to me. I have something for us this morning that I pray will be helpful and instructive. It is a revelation to me. It's something that we know, should know, but it's still a revelation to me. Last Sunday morning, we very heavily considered the importance, the eternal importance, and that's something that I want us to enter into is the things of Scripture have eternal importance. The things of this world are temporary. But the things of the Scripture are of eternal importance. These things will never end. They'll never fade away. They'll never dissolve. And that's what we looked at last Sunday, the absolute importance of the spiritual things of God. Truly having and truly possessing, not material things of this world, but the spiritual things of God. And we know that the spiritual things of God belong to God. They belong to Him. They are His to give. They're not ours to take. They're His to give. It's His work to perform. By nature, the Scripture says we are dead in trespasses and sins. And the flesh doesn't get that because the flesh has been given physical life. But the Scripture is speaking of spiritual things. Spiritually speaking, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And everything that pertains to spiritual things is of the Lord. I mean, it's totally of the Lord. He has allowed us to do some physical things, make some physical decisions and such on and so forth. But when it comes to spiritual matters, it's of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the author. He is the finisher of whatever happens to us spiritually. He does it all. He does every bit of it. And He gets all the glory for it. He gets all the glory for it, all of it. He starts it all. He does it all. He is it all. But when He does a work in one of His people, that work produces a result. When God puts faith in a sinner, this is what Ephesians 2 verse 8 says. Faith is not of yourself or myself. It is the gift of God. That ability to read this word and believe it. We think, why can't people just read the word and believe it? Here's why. God has not put faith in them. Saving faith. That's the reason why. It's not of ourselves, that's a gift of God. But when God does put it in a sinner, that faith is seen and experienced in that sinner. If He does it, it's done. It's there. When God says to one of His own, "Look unto me," that sinner looks unto Him. His action causes a reaction. When He works, the evidence is seen. What that means is our communication to Him is not the cause of anything. All right? Our communication to Him is not the cause of anything. We don't ask, you know, and last Sunday morning we were looking at ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock, it'll be open to you. We don't ask to be saved. The message is not, if you ask, you'll be saved. We don't do that. To backtrack, we're dead in trespasses and sins. All right? Physically walk up to a coffin, a dead man, and say, if you'll ask, you know. We don't do that. We don't ask to be saved. We ask because we are saved. The work has already been done. God the Father chose a particular people to salvation before the foundation of the world. That's done. And Christ died on the cross and saved those particular people 2,000 years ago. That's done. He said, it's finished. That's done. The work is already done. That's just the evidence of the work. He chose to life. He purchased life. And then in time, He quickens and reveals that life. So if a sinner begs for mercy, I'll tell you this. There's not a soul on this earth, there's not a sinner on this earth who has ever, I mean from the heart, not just lip service. People do lip service all the time, even in blasphemy. People will say, you know, Lord have mercy. People say, oh, Lord have mercy. That's just blasphemy, lip service. I mean from the heart, there's not a soul on this earth who has ever begged God for mercy and hasn't gotten it. Every single soul who has ever utterly begged God for mercy has gotten it. Begging God for mercy is the evidence that a sinner has received mercy. I tell you the absolute truth. Here's the absolute truth. Sinners who have not received mercy don't beg God for mercy. They don't. They just don't. They go to church. They try to live right. They try to this. They try to that. But they don't, in the utter despair of their sin, cry out to God for mercy. They don't. Begging God for mercy is the evidence that a sinner has received mercy. So our communication to Him is not the cause of anything. It's not the cause of anything. But if He has performed a work of grace in us and done something for us and saved us, we will communicate to Him. We will. And He'll teach us how to communicate to Him through His Word. He will speak to us. He will. The Word will reach us. It'll pierce our heart. He'll speak to us. He'll lead us. You know, we'll wonder, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I? And then He'll lead us. He will speak to us. He will guide and direct and teach us through His Word. He'll do that. I pray that He'll do that this morning. I honestly do. I have something here that is, I believe, very helpful and very instructive in regard to our communication to Him. Now, number one, God has commanded us to communicate to Him. That ought to go without saying, but it's like a revelation to me. God has commanded us to communicate to Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, after this manner, you pray. Pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're commanded to communicate to Him. All of God's people want to communicate to Him. We need to communicate to Him. But unfortunately, because of the sinfulness of our flesh, we have to be reminded to communicate to Him. It's so sad, but we have to constantly be reminded to communicate to him. That's what James is doing for us right here in James chapter 4. I'm just going to pull out a few things from this chapter, a few places, and look at what he's saying right here. If you look at the last line of verse 2, James 4, verse 2, the very last line, he said, "You have not because you ask not." That's what he said. You have not because you ask not. Somebody's going to hear that and say, "Well, that sounds like our asking is the cause." Nope. It's not. Let me just prove that and we'll move on. I wanted to establish that. Let me prove it and then we'll move on, all right? Two verses. The first one is Isaiah 65. Turn with me over to Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 1, our Lord said, "I am sought of them that asked not for me. I am found of them that sought me not." Here's how it happened. "I said, behold me." They were not asking. God's people were not asking. They were not seeking. He said, "I did this. I said, behold me. I said, ask. I said, seek." David said in Psalm 27, "When you said seek, my heart cried, I'm going to seek." He said, "I said, come. I did this. I was the cause." All right. But with that, if you look with me at Ezekiel 36, turn over a few books to Ezekiel 36. If you just notice through this chapter, verse 23, Ezekiel 36, verse 23, he said, "I will." And I will. Verse 24, he said, "For I will." Verse 25, he said, "Then I will." Verse 26, he said, "A new heart also I will." Verse 27, "I will." The end of verse 28, "I will." Verse 29, "I will." Verse 30, "I will. I will. I will." That's what he said. Look at the last line of verse 36. "I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I've spoken it, and I will do it." Period. But look at verse 37. "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this," that means but, "I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them." He said, "I'm going to do it for them. I will, I will, I'm going to." But he said, they are going to say, "Please." They're going to. James kindly reminds us that we have not because we're asking not. We're not saying please. And this has been a revelation to me. It's been a real help to me. We're not saying please. Where we were last Sunday morning, ask, you'll receive, seek, you'll find, knock, it'll be open to you. There are so many things in life that we need help with. There are so many things in life that we need some guidance on. There are so many decisions that need to be made. Do you ever find yourself realizing, does it ever just occur to you, I haven't even prayed about this? Has that ever happened to you? Like it happens to me, honestly. I haven't even asked the Lord to help me. I need desperate, desperate help. I haven't even asked the Lord to help me. I haven't even asked the Lord to guide me. I haven't asked Him which way should I go. I haven't asked Him to just lead me through this. If I want help, and if I want guidance, I need to ask. Will He help me? He said He would. Will He guide me? He said He would. But He also said, you're going to ask. You're going to ask. Now go with me back to James. James chapter 4. In verse 8, he said, James 4 verse 8, he said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Just draw nigh to God about it. Is that the cause of my salvation? Absolutely not. No man can come to the Father except the Father, the Son which the Father sent, draw Him. But because we've been drawn, we can draw nigh to Him. We can. Draw nigh to God about it. We're going to sing, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. What a revelation that is. Every person here is burdened about something. I know. I am. I don't know if I've ever had a day in life when I wasn't about something. The Lord may have taken care of this, but there's always that. Take your burden to the Lord. Just draw nigh to God about it. He said at the end of verse 2, you have not because you ask not. That's the first thing. We're commanded to ask. Now, the second word of instruction in this is, the end of verse 2, he said, you have not because you ask not. Or he said, this could be the problem. And see if this applies to you. Verse 3, you ask. Yeah, you're asking. And you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lusts. He said you could be not asking in the right way. Not asking with the right heart. We could be just asking selfishly. Have you ever said, well, I'm praying about it. I'm just praying. And He said, you could be asking, not saying, thy will be done, but whether you realize it or not, saying, my will be done. And unfortunately, we are well acquainted with that way. We just are. And He said, that's the wrong way to communicate to our God. So what's the right way? What's the right way? I want the Lord to conform my communication to this. I pray He'll conform our communication to this. What should all of our communication with God be? I want to give you two statements. Two statements that are true faith and true communication with our God. There are a couple of scriptures that say, one of them is here in James. James 1 says, he says, whatever you ask for, ask in faith. Ask in faith. Matthew 21 says, whatever we ask in faith, whatever we ask in prayer, believing, we'll receive. All right, these two statements are true faith and true communication with God. I'm going to tell them to you and then I'll show them to you. Number one, if you will. Number one, how often do we forget those three little words? And not just lip service, I mean it in the heart. If you are willing, if this falls within your will. There's only one will that matters. There's only one man in existence that has a free will, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I mean everything, honestly. We pray about things and pray about things, but the most important approach of faith and sincere communication is if it's your will. And the second one is, you can. You can. You are able to do this. You are so able to do this. I am looking to you. I am trusting you. I trust you. I trust you. I'm casting my all on you. If you will, you can. You can. James said right here in James chapter 4, verse 13, he said, go to now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. If you will, if you are willing, if this falls within your predetermined will, then this is my communication to you. If we truly desire His will, we will have it. We will have it. Our Lord said, whatever you ask in faith, truly believing, you'll receive it. And if our sincere, faithful cry and prayer, if what we're asking is, I want your will to be done, you'll receive that. You'll receive that. If we ask saying, I only want your will to be done, above what I'm asking you to do. Because if what I'm asking you to do does not fall within your will, it's going to be bad. I don't know, Lord, I don't know what I'm talking about. I'm going to say this because you said I can bring my petitions to you. But I admit, I don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know what's best. I don't know what's right. And above what I'm asking you for, I want your will to be done. Because if this is not your will, this is going to go bad. This is going to be very bad. If that is honestly the desire of your heart, you will get His will. He will spare you from your will and your bad direction and your sinfulness. He'll help you. He'll spare you. And He'll give you His will. If that is our true desire, that's truly what asking in faith is. Faith is looking to Him. That's what it is. Waiting on Him, relying on Him. If you will, only if you will, that's asking in faith. This is also asking in faith. You can. Do we have any idea, honestly, do we realize how often we ask Him for things, thinking in our hearts while we're asking Him, He's not going to do that. You have somebody that you love and pray God would save. And so you pray for him because that's what you're supposed to do, all the while thinking He's not going to do that. We pray for a great number of people out of this city. Do we ever pray for Kingsport? Lord, have mercy on Kingsport, thinking He's not going to do that. Why do we do that? That's so disgraceful to Him. That's such a lack of faith in His ability. He said He delights to show mercy. If He will, He can. If He wants to save 5,000 after one message, He can do that. These children, we pray, Lord, save these children, these little bitty children. A little child comes and says, I want to confess the Lord in baptism. And we adults think, you're too young. He can't. He's saved from the womb. He can do anything he wants to do. If you will, you can. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We honor him by believing him. We honor him by giving glory to him for his ability. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul said, "I know he is able. I'm persuaded of that." The scripture says that righteousness was counted unto Abraham because he believed in his heart that whatever God had promised, he was able also to perform. That's what Abraham had in his heart. When he went to slay his son, Hebrews 11 says he believed in his heart God was able to raise him from the dead. And to that point, no one had ever been raised from the dead. Now, is that credit to Abraham? No, faith is not of Abraham. That's a gift of God. The work of God, the doing of God. If it's his will to do it, he is able to do it, and he will do it. I'm going to close, but I can't speak on this subject without going to Matthew 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, verse 1 says, "When our Lord was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshiped him," and this is true worship, "saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He said, "If you will, you can." Not, "Lord, this is what I want." But, "If you will, you can." Verse 3, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him." You think about a leper, a rotting, sinful, nobody touched lepers. You don't touch a leper, because if you do, they're disease is transferred to you. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel for all of his lepers. He touched us and took what was ours upon himself. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be thou clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. That is proper communication with our God. That is asking, number one. It's asking in faith. It's not asking amiss. And our Lord said, and this is just so. This is just so. If he has saved us, if he hadn't saved us, we're dead. We can't do anything anyway. But if he has, our Lord has said that if we will communicate to him in this way, in faith, he'll bless it. If we will actually communicate to him, looking to him, believing on him, trusting in him, he will bless it. He'll hear us. He'll answer us. James said, "Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you." If we communicate to him, he'll communicate to us. So may the Lord teach us to do it. Teach us to actually do it. And help us to do it in the right heart, the right way. All right, you're dismissed.